Let me pray as we prepare to open our Bibles together. Father, I certainly want to join my voice with Dave's and the rest of the committee in praying for our Bruce, certainly down in Brazil. Father, but all our missionaries, thank you for the privilege that we have in partnering with them and for the great job that Dave and the missions committee do and in helping us stay connected to our missionaries. Father, remembering to pray for them. And Father, thank you for the generous giving of those in our church so faithfully over so many years so that we can financially support so many missionaries and be able to do that so consistently. Father, now as you open the scriptures, your words to us, pray that you'd speak to us through them, that we would find joy and hope, peace, comfort, Father, even be challenged where we might need to be challenged in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two ceremonies that Jesus has instructed the church to practice together, and we're going to keep doing it until he comes back. And those two ceremonies are baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, a person publicly declares their love and loyalty to Jesus as they are lowered into and then raised out of the water. In this ceremony, we are identifying with Jesus, both in his death and in his resurrection. Baptism also signifies our incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. And so in obedience to Jesus, baptism is something which every believer is to do once in their lifetime after they make a profession of faith. The other ceremony that Jesus has instructed his church to practice is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that's to be celebrated regularly. Some churches celebrate it every week. The Christian church here in town celebrates every week. Other churches celebrate it only quarterly or even annually. Many churches, kind of like us, celebrate the Lord's Supper about once a month. Now, it's been a lot longer than that since we've celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Because of COVID-19, we actually haven't shared the Lord's Supper together since the middle of February. Can you believe it? It's been almost 6 months. Now, certainly the email services that we sent out during the lockdown included monthly celebrations of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you participated in them. I hope you did. The six of us in our household shared the Lord's Supper together each month. The smaller gathering actually allowed us to do it a little bit differently and be even more interactive as we shared it together. And it was good, but it wasn't the same as being able to share it all together like we are going to do together this morning. And so I am really glad that this morning we get to share it together. Now, as we resume sharing the Lord's Supper together this morning, we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, pretty well known, or at least to some of you, a pretty well known passage of Scripture that actually gives us some important instructions on how we are to celebrate it together correctly. Now, these instructions actually aren't that complicated, but there is a part of them that I think is oftentimes misunderstood. So we're going to look at that this morning. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 1 Corinthians is, in fact, a letter written by the apostle and missionary church planter, Paul, to a church that he started in the city of Corinth. Now, there were numerous times after this church started that they went through some pretty significant struggles. In fact, Paul found himself needing to write letters to them to instruct them and encourage them and sometimes to challenge them. One of the areas in which they needed to be challenged was in how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. In fact, it had gotten so bad that Paul told them that how they were doing it was actually causing more harm than good to their church. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. Again, this is Paul speaking, writing to the Christians there in Corinth. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Just in case that's not clear, that's sarcasm. Paul is being sarcastic there in that statement. Continuing in verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So there was a deep problem. There was a fundamental flaw with how the church in Corinth was practicing the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul identifies the problem in verse 18, and then he gives us the details in verses 21 and 22. Let me read them to you again. He begins by saying, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So the problem in Corinth was the way in which the church was practicing the Lord's Supper, because it was creating divisions. It was creating distinctions between certain groups of people within the church. And the situation in Corinth was a division between those who were rich and those who were poor. Let me give you a little bit more background that I think will actually help you get a clearer picture of how all of this was playing out there in Corinth. The early church, both in Corinth as well as elsewhere, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of a larger shared meal. During that meal, in the midst of that meal, someone would stand up, would take a loaf of bread, would break it, would pray over it, and then distribute it to everyone. And as they did this, that person would explain that this bread represents the body of Jesus, which had been broken for them. Similarly, then a goblet of wine would be prayed over and then passed around. And the person leading would explain that this goblet of wine, it symbolized the blood of Jesus, which had been shed in order to establish the new covenant. Now, to understand the problem that was taking place here in Corinth, you need to realize that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of a larger shared meal. The other thing you need to understand is that these shared meals, and not just these, not within the church, but just in general in their culture, these shared meals were eaten in people's homes. There weren't any formal church buildings. They didn't have a sanctuary with a church gym in the back where they could hold a potluck like we do. In fact, there weren't even restaurants that they could go to. Now, eating together was, in fact, a common occurrence in this culture, especially amongst those who were more wealthy. But these meals, like any part of culture, were shaped by certain norms in the culture. In Greek society, when people gathered at someone's home for a meal, they would get divided by wealth and status. The wealthiest, the most distinguished in the group, they would eat in the dining room. Everyone else would eat out in the atrium or the foyer area. The wealthiest, they would get the very best food and drink. They would receive bigger portions of food on their plates and better quality of wine in their cups. Everyone else would receive more modest portions of more modest food. They would still be served wine, but of a lesser quality. In fact, there's even an extra biblical account, an account from outside of the Bible about another meal, a shared meal from this time period that actually describes this meal in which at a single table, three different grades of wine were served to the guests, each determined according to their status in society. The problem in Corinth was that these larger cultural practices and norms were influencing then how they practiced the Lord's Supper together in the church. The experience of a poor person participating in the Lord's Supper and the experience of a rich person participating in the Lord's Supper was distinctly different. The rich, they were gorging themselves on food, and the poor were getting little to none. Some were even going away hungry. Now, it could be that there just wasn't enough food, you know, they ran out, or maybe it was that the poor, they had to work, and so by the time they arrived at the meeting, there was simply no food left. Whatever the case, Paul's instructions to them, Paul's conclusions to them were very clear. He says to them, "This is unacceptable. What you are doing is humiliating the poor. It has to stop." So, having identified the problem with how the Corinthian church had been practicing the Lord's Supper, Paul now begins showing them that they must practice, or what it is that they must do in order to practice the Lord's Supper correctly. And he's going to give them two things that they need to do. The first thing that they need to do in order to practice the Lord's Supper correctly is they need to remember Jesus. Now, in some sense, this seems obvious, but it's also really important. As Paul begins to correct the Corinthians' practice of the Lord's Supper, he reminds them of what he had previously taught them, as well as who he had gotten this instruction from. Look at verse 23. "For I, Paul, received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul here, as he's challenging the Corinthians, Paul begins by emphasizing where his teaching about the Lord's Supper came from. The source is Jesus himself. This isn't some ritual that he or some other leader in the church has developed. The practice of the Lord's Supper came from Jesus himself. He is the one who instituted it. He is the one who gets to set the parameters for how it's practiced. So Paul reminds the Corinthians how Jesus took the bread and how he broke it, telling his followers, "This represents my body, which is about to be broken for you. This is my life for yours." He reminds them of how Jesus took the cup of wine and he passed it around and he told them, "Drink from this cup. This wine represents my blood, which is about to be poured out for the establishment of the new covenant." This new covenant that both Jesus and Paul refer to is what provides Christians with spiritual cleansing and the forgiveness of our sins. It's the reason that the followers of Jesus experience a spiritual rebirth that regenerates our soul. It's what makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, indwelling us for godly living, as well as sealing us for eternity as the true sons and daughters of the Most High God. When they take each element, both the bread and the wine, Jesus tells them to remember him. So this is the first of the two things that we must do in order to practice the Lord's Supper correctly. We need to remember Jesus and to remember him in ways that give shape to how it is that we live our lives. But remembering Jesus is not the only thing that we need to do. We also need to share the Lord's Supper in a way that recognizes the body. Now, Paul makes this second point in the context of a warning that he gives to the church in Corinth. He tells the Corinthians that unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper has consequences. It puts them under the judgment, under the discipline of God. Look at verse 27. Again, this is Paul continuing to write to them. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So according to Paul, unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper is a sin against Jesus, and it puts the Corinthians under the discipline, under the judgment of God. It is a failure to properly remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper. I mean, the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be a celebration of salvation and forgiveness. But what the Corinthians are doing has actually turned it instead into a sin against Jesus. All right, well, what is it that they're doing? What is this unworthy manner of participating that's such a problem there in Corinth? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 29, it's eating and drinking without discerning the body. Now, depending on your translation, it might say body of Christ, but of Christ is not actually in the text. It's just an interpretive decision that some translations have put in there. But the unworthy manner, bottom line is, the unworthy manner is it's eating and drinking without discerning the body. But what does that mean? What does it mean to discern the body? To recognize the body? What is the body that's being referred to here? Basically, there are two options. The first is that it could be Jesus himself. Paul has been talking about the body and the blood of the Lord in this passage. It could be that Paul is saying here is basically just a reiteration of the importance of remembering Jesus in the Lord's Supper, basically reiterating his first point. But there is another, and I think better option or understanding here. The body here could be, and I think is, actually the church. In the Bible, the church is sometimes called the body of Christ. In fact, Paul calls the church the body of Christ both in the chapter before this one and in the chapter after it. And I think that this understanding of body is the one that fits most naturally with the problem here in Corinth, the improper divisions or distinctions that are playing out within the church. See, the Christians in Corinth, they were failing to recognize that in the church, in the body, There were to be no distinctions between those who are rich and those who are poor. One should not be treated better or worse than the other. And so I think we could actually paraphrase verse 29 in the following manner. Those who eat and drink without discerning the nature of the church eat and drink judgment on themselves. For the people in Corinth to recognize the body would be to recognize that before God, as well as in the church, both the rich and the poor are equally important and equally valuable and equally to be honored. In the final two verses of this passage, Paul now gives the Corinthians some practical instructions to help them correct what it is that they've been doing wrong. Look at verse 33. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. This is just good old-fashioned practical instruction Paul has for them here. Paul tells them to eat their shared meal together, that the rich and the poor shouldn't be seated separately or treated differently. They're to eat the same food all at the same time. And if there are some who feel that they just need more or that they need something different, then they should eat that stuff at home before they come. Because when they're together sharing the meal, it's the Lord's Supper that they're eating. And at this table, just as it is in the larger church, they are all equal before God. These are important instructions for us. As we begin practicing the Lord's Supper together again, we need to remember Jesus, and we need to recognize the body. If we do these things, then we can ensure that we are not practicing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Can you see, do you understand what this text means when it warns us about partaking in an unworthy manner? Do you understand what Paul is warning against here? See, I've heard other pastors suggest to their congregations, you know, that if they've had a bad week, if there is an area of sin that they're really struggling with in their life right now, if they've really messed things up lately, then maybe this time, maybe you should just refrain from taking the Lord's Supper today and not risk participating in an unworthy manner. I mean, intentionally or not, they are suggesting to their people, if you're a mess, then this table is not for you today. A bit of confession, I've said that before. But there are two problems with this. The first is it's not what this text is teaching. Paul isn't saying, don't participate in the Lord's Supper if you've struggled with sin this week. He's saying, don't celebrate the Lord's Supper if you're going to do it in a way that denies that in Jesus we're all equals. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to do so in ways that deny the true nature of the kingdom of God. And the second, and I think bigger problem, is that this table isn't for people who are confident that they are living righteously before God. This table is for people who know that they aren't but they want to. This table is for people who know that they need God's gracious help to deal with the sin and the brokenness in their lives. This table is for people who come with repentant expectation that through Jesus, they can in fact be changed and made whole. My friends, my brothers and sisters, at this table that's set before us, Jesus' table, Jesus does not make distinction between those who are rich or poor, or between those who are white or black, or Asian or Hispanic. He doesn't make distinction between those who are Republicans or Democrats, or between those who are white collar or blue collar, or between those who are young or those who are older. See, to Jesus and at this table, those are distinctions that don't matter. And in this community, the church, DFBC, those are distinctions that shouldn't matter. See, Jesus died to break those distinctions down. I mean, yes, Jesus died in order to reconcile us to God, but Jesus also died in order to reconcile us to each other. Jesus died, and God raised him back to life in order to create a new covenant community, the church, where people of all races and ages and politics and gender can live together as sons and daughters of God and as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that is not to say that that's always going to be easy. In fact, sometimes it's going to be messy and it's going to be challenging. But God has given us the example of Jesus, and he's given us the transforming power and presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us in order to help make that happen. And that means that DFBC can and should be and is a new covenant community that remembers Jesus and recognizes that we are truly in this together. And because that is true, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. And as we do that, let's remember Jesus and let's recognize the body. This table that's set before us is open to all believers in Jesus. We do not make distinction between denominations or age or race or politics or wealth. The only distinction that we do make is between those who've chosen to follow Jesus and those who have not yet. Now, this invitation to follow Jesus, this is an invitation that goes out to everyone. But this table that we're about to share is for those who've already responded to that invitation. Now, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for decades, for as long as you can remember, or whether you've just made the decision to pledge your love and loyalty to Jesus in the last few minutes. Either way, this table's open to you. But if you've not made that decision, we ask that as we pass out the elements in just a moment, that you would just let the bread and the juice pass by. Now, we're going to distribute these elements to you. But as we do that, it's going to take a few moments. As we do that, I want to encourage you to do two things. First, as you receive the elements, remember Jesus. Use these moments to really remember Jesus. Remember all that Jesus has taught us about loving God, about loving our neighbors, about even loving our enemies. Remember how Jesus not only died, but also rose again and ascended to the throne in heaven. Remember Jesus and the promise that he has made to return to us and claim us one day. But even as you remember Jesus, also take a few moments to recognize the body. Recognize that Jesus' death was enough in order to make us into one community. Recognize that all the people that you can see sitting around here, go ahead, you can look. All these people sitting around here, they're not just children of God. They are also your brothers and sisters in Christ. But also recognize the body in recognizing that we have a God-given duty to not let the things which divide people out in the world divide us in here. Dennis, would you come up and help me distribute the elements? I'll show you how we're going to do it. Hold on, Sarah, just a second, just so they can hear me. All the cups are spaced out. Please only touch the one that you're going to take. You'll notice you probably can't see from here, but just trust me on this. There are actually two cups stacked here that in theory should come apart. There we go. The bottom one has the cracker, the bread. The top one has the juice. So you're getting both at once, okay? Hold on to them, and we'll take them together after everybody has been served. Thanks, Sarah. Were you all able to get the cups apart? I hope. What I receive from the Lord in the Bible, I pass on to you. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." Jesus also took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and drink." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray, and then I'll ask you to stand for the benediction. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be our true rescuer King. Jesus, thank you for the bread and the cup that reminds you of your life that you gave for us. May your example, your life, your teaching shape our hearts and our minds, our loves and our dreams, our goals and our hopes. Holy Spirit, fill us with the power that we need in order to be the kind of people, the kind of new covenant community that our great rescuer King Jesus has called us and saved us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me for the benediction, the blessing, and then you are dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Thank you for joining us as we've gathered to worship God together, as well as celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You are dismissed.